your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You know, this morning I want to talk about a subject that I'm sure we're all very familiar with, and yet one that I think we often don't think about.
Come on, Jake.
You know, when I say God, what comes to mind? What do you think about when I say God? You know, a fifth grade teacher in a Christian school asked her class to look at TV commercials and see if they could use them in some way to communicate ideas about God. Here are some of the results. God is like bear aspirin. He works miracles. Another student said, God is like a Ford. He's got a better idea. One said, God is like Coke. He's the real thing. God is like Hallmark cards. Another one said, He cares enough to send His very best.
Amen.
God is like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind.
Amen.
God is like General Electric. He brings good things to life. God is like Sears. He has everything. God is like Alka-Seltzer. What? Try him. You'll like him. God is like scotch tape. You can't see him, but you know he's there. The next one said, God is like Delta. He's ready when you are. God is like Allstate. You're in good hands with him. God is like VO5 hairspray. He holds through all kinds of weather. And finally, God is like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you have him? This morning I want to talk about God, very simply.
Amen. Come on, bro.
In Exodus chapter 3, we start reading in verse 13.
Talk
Moses
about
has just met God. He's on a mountainside, and God says, Go leave my people out of Israel. And God says, Moses says, okay, I'll do that, but, I have a few questions here. And we're going to pick up in verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, Suppose I go tell the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Moses asked the question, Who shall I say sent me? And he simply says, Tell them I am who I am. I sent you. So today I've entitled my lesson, God is. God is. God is who He is. It is up to us to figure out who He is. I think many times our perceptions of our own fathers or different father figures or sometimes even our moms can determine how we view God.
Yep.
We can look and we can see, well, God must be like that because my dad's a dad or my mom's a mom and they're a leader and so God is like that. And we start to project those type of qualities onto God. This is wrong. No human, no matter how good he or she might be, can measure up to who God is. So today I simply want to talk about God, to help us understand His character, to begin to answer the question, God is what? God is what? Today I'm talking about lesson, like I said, God is. And I have just two very simple points for us today. The first one we can find way back in the back of the New Testament, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. God is love. Like I said, this is a topic that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. We've all heard of God. That's kind of why we're here, I think. And yet, it's not one we often think about. How much do we spend our time thinking about God and God being love? In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we read this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that He might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. You know, this one statement, more than any other statement you can say, describes God. God is love. It should be our greatest thought and understanding of God. He is love. Everything about Him, His very essence, His very being is love. He is I am who I am. And who He is love. When He looks down upon you, He loves you. When He looks down upon everybody, He loves them. From the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, He demonstrated His love. He created all the world, He put Adam there, and He loved Adam so much, He said, you know what, I don't want you to be alone. He made everything, He said, everything is good but one thing. And that one thing is Adam's by himself. I gotta find him a suitable helper. And once He found Eve, He said, okay, now everything is good. Because the one guy that I created, I want to show him my love by giving him a great partner. He made a woman to be a suitable helper and partner. And since then, if we read the Bible from the beginning of Adam all the way to the end of Revelation, what it is God saying, I love you. And I want a relationship with you. I love you in every way imaginable. And those that are unimaginable. I love you beyond anything you are. See, God's very essence, His very being, is love. He looks down from heaven, and He loves us. When we wake up in the morning, His first thought towards us is, I love you. I've prepared this great day for you. It's going to be awesome. And yet, I think sometimes we cannot think that way. Sometimes we can think, well, maybe God's vengeful. Maybe God wants to pay me back for my evil. Maybe God doesn't have my best interests at heart. And yet we understand that God is love. God loved us so much, it says in verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Before we were born, before we lived the day of our life, God says, look, I have Jesus so that your sins can be forgiven. Before you sinned once, God had already had a solution for your problems. And that was Jesus. Before sin came into the world, His plan was for us to be with Him forever. And once sin came in and started to break that relationship apart, God said, no, I'm going to do my part to break down the wall of sin so that we can have a relationship together. It says God is love. He sent us our life support. He gives us our ability to live, to breathe, and eat. They all come through God's sacrifice, His love for us. So what is love? What does that mean when I say God is love? That's kind of a whimsical word sometimes, without true definition, without true substance. So let's look at what the Bible defines as love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we understand what love is, we'll have a better understanding of who God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Come on, Jay.
Sometimes we can have the image of a young man, a young woman, looking at each other like Carice and Ronald.
Come on, Ronald.
I love you. You're so awesome.
Come on, bro. Come on, Ronald.
You're awesome,
and that can be our image of love.
Come on, Jay.
And while that's a great image,
amen.
It's not the true image of what the Bible calls love. This is love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, so what is love? Like I said many times, we can think it's these warm, fuzzy feelings, but actually love is a decision. Right. All of these things, if we look at them, they're decisions. We have to make a decision to be patient with people. We have to make a decision to be kind, to not envy. We have to make a decision not to be proud, or not to be rude, or not to be self-seeking. Not to be easily angered. You know what causes you to be angry? For God, He's not easily angered. Think about all of our sin that we get into as people. How has God responded? Well, He gave up Jesus on the cross so that we could have a relationship with Him. He responded by showing us kindness, despite who we were. I want you to think about your worst sin this last week. I want you to think about yourself at your very worst this last week. Maybe you're really angry. Maybe you're a little lustful or greedy or selfish or lazy or whatever your worst sin was this week. When God looked at you, you know what He said? I love you. Come on. Get over it. I love you. I forgive you. I want to be in a relationship with you. He saw us at our worst, and yet He still loves us. Maybe it was the day you didn't, your makeup was all smeared halfway across your face, and you're just like, what's up with you? Maybe it was your absolute worst day. Yelling at everybody around you, and you know, cursing at people that cut you off on the road, or that dang professor, and throwing your books across the room, or whatever it was. Being super lustful, just not waking up saying, I don't want to read the Bible. I hate the Bible right now. Maybe that was where your heart was. God just simply said, I love you.
That's right.
It's okay. We're going to get through this together. I'm still here. It's all right. Calm down. Oh, don't throw that. It's all right. Now, God was responding with love.
Amen.
See, that's who God is. I think sometimes at our very worst, we can think, oh, God wants nothing to do with me. No, it's just the opposite. He wants everything to do with you.
That's right.
You know, I think about my own kids. There are times when I have to discipline them and times when I'm upset with them. Yep. But it never means I ever stop loving them.
Right.
I love them always, even on their worst day.
Talk about
when
it.
I just want to throw them out of the house, I still love them. It is that love that keeps me from throwing them out the house.
Amen.
But that's how God is. God looks down and says, God is love. God is patient. Think about how long He's trying to get you to change.
Yep.
He's patient with us. For some of us, like Robbie, it's been a little bit longer than others, right? But God is still working. It's not like He says, okay, you've reached that mile marker of 50. You're cut off. I'm no longer going to be patient with you. No. God says, we're going to work on this until you change. It may be 103, so you may have a few years left, but I'm still going to work with you and help you to change. It says God, the Bible says here, verse 8, love never fails. God never fails to love us. If we really started thinking about our lives with the understanding of God loves me, how much easier would all of the things that we go through be? I think sometimes we know this. I don't think I'm sharing some brand new revelation with you today, but I think it's something we rarely think about, that God loves me. This morning, did you wake up with that understanding? God loves me. God wants a relationship with me. He wants to show me forgiveness. He wants to show me His kindness. Did you wake up thinking, wow, God sent Jesus for me because He loves me. He loves who I am. You know, you cannot out-sin God's love.
That's right.
As much as we try sometimes, we just cannot out-sin God's love. God is patient. So when we read this and we hear that God is love, we can read the scriptures. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. You know, how does that make you feel when you put God into the equation? When you think about your life, do you think that God is love? You know what I read here? It says, God keeps no record of wrongs.
Wow.
He doesn't look back and say, I remember what you did Tuesday. No, he goes, I know you were alive Tuesday, but I'm managing a few other people's lives as well, and so I don't quite remember all the circumstances of what you did Tuesday. Let's just say it's behind us. I forgot. I don't remember what you did last month. I'm sure there was some not some good things in there, but hey, that was last month. Let's move on. God keeps no record of wrongs. How much do we beat ourselves up with stuff that we get into? How long do we hold ourselves guilty? Do we look back, man, I remember when I did this. I know there are things in my life I am not proud of. But I have to be like God. I have to let them go. And understand God is love. He's let them go. He doesn't remember. He doesn't care. He just wants to be in a relationship with you. In Jude, verse 21, the Bible says this. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. You know, are you keeping yourself in God's love? How do we do that? By reminding ourselves every day, God is love. The things that are happening in my life is because God's making them happen, allowing them to happen out of a loving heart. He's got my best interest in mind. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not self-seeking. God is not self-seeking. He's not just looking to glorify Himself through us without care for us. Yes, He is looking to be glorified, but He wants to show us He cares for us as well. He's glorified when we understand that He's love and we respond in kind. Today I want to encourage each of us. God is love. We need to continually stay focused on this fact. In Jude, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. See, God is love, and so we should respond in kind. Because God is love, it doesn't mean He doesn't just tolerate sin and think, oh, sin's okay. No, He hates sin. Because He hates the thing that separates us from Him. Because He loves us so very much, He goes, man, I love you, and I want to be in a right relationship with you. And then this thing comes in the way that separates us. That's why He hates sin. Because He realizes those evil things want to take you away from Him. He says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Hating the sin. We need to love people, but hate the sin that drives and separates us from God. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. You know, we got to help mercifully show people who God is and bring them to a great relationship. It says, snatch others from the fire and save them. Could you imagine if the building next door, the McDonald's next door, caught on fire? Would we all just sit here and go, wow, that's cool. Let's watch it burn to the ground. I wonder how many people are going to die over it. Or would we do something to try to help? You know, maybe we couldn't do much. Maybe we'd just be screaming, hey, get out of the building, it's on fire! Get out! Maybe that's the most we could do. I remember a brother in Portland, Oregon, going on a prayer walk. And he was walking along, and he came to this apartment building, and it caught on fire. And there was a fire, and on the third floor was a woman with a little baby. He climbed up the balcony on the side of the building. He scaled up, climbed up to the third floor, took the baby and climbed back down. Climbed back up and helped the woman down. All the time he had called the fire department. There's a fire, come quick. Before the fire department came, he got up there and rescued and brought the lady and her baby down to the ground to save them. I thought, wow, that's awesome. But that's what God wants us to do. To snatch people from the fire. First of all, for ourselves to be snatched from the fire. They say, wow, this is important. There's a fire. And God said, I love you. Come out of the fire. I don't want you to be burned up. I love you. I want great things for your life. Come on out. And we got to accept that call because of God's love. And then we have to help others. To show mercy to people. Not because they deserve it. But simply because God gave us mercy first. Because God shows us love first. We need to show others the same thing. My first point, God is love. God is love. In the mornings we need to wake up and just simply understand, God is love. And He's awesome. He loves me. My second point, God is sovereign. Turn over to Daniel chapter 5. God is sovereign. No other single word of the Bible is used more to describe God. It's used over 1,000 times in the Scriptures to show that God is sovereign. Ah, the sovereign Lord. It's the word used most to describe who God is. In Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read a story about Daniel and a young guy named Belshazzar, who's king at the time. Belshazzar is the son of a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the greatest ruler the earth has ever known. His kingdom was the greatest kingdom, worldwide kingdom ever. Greater than the United States. Larger than the United States. Covering more land. Dominating more people. And yet God had to show King Nebuchadnezzar who was the sovereign and supreme ruler.
Amen.
A few years after his death, Belshazzar is having a party. So he says, hey, go in. Get all the gold and the silver goblets that we took from that Jerusalem temple and bring them out here. Those are nice things. Let's use them. And he forgets the lesson that his father Nebuchadnezzar had learned early about God's supreme sovereignty. So they're drinking, they're having a great time, and all of a sudden this huge hand appears out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall. And everybody's like, whoa, what the heck is that? They're like, ooh, did I drink too much wine or what? They don't know what's going on. The king's wife says, hey, there's a guy that should be able to interpret this. A guy named Daniel should be able to tell you what all this means. So let's get him and come. So the king says, that's a great idea. If he can do it, I'm going to dress him all in purple. I'm going to give him chains. I'm going to give him gold. I'm going to make him a really rich guy. Because I'm the king and I can do that. So Daniel comes along. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. God is sovereign. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples of nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourselves up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life in all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is what the inscription that was written. Mene, mene tekel parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and have been found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You know, what a message that is given here to Belshazzar. Daniel outlines for the young king an event that he would surely remember. His dad was a great king, and yet because he would not humble him, one day he's walking on and said, look at my kingdom, which I have built. And God says, all right, you asked for it. I told you don't do that. That there was a kingdom I gave you, and you were to give me honor. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. He leaves. Leaves out of the temple, out of the castle, and he goes, lives in the field. In verse 21, it says he was driven away from the people, given the mind of an animal. He thought like an animal, didn't think like a person. Here he is, the greatest king on earth, living out there with the wild donkeys, eating grass. Just living like crazy. He slept in the field with all the other animals. The dew, he'd wake up being wet from the dew in the morning. Until he acknowledged the Most High God. Until he finally said, you know what? God, you are sovereign. You are the supreme. power and ruler of the earth. You know, see, God is sovereign. It says at the end of verse 21, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and sets over them anyone he wishes. Do we understand that God is the supreme ruler and power? Nebuchadnezzar had all this power. It said who he wanted to put to death, he could put to death. Who he wanted to give grace to, he gave grace. Who he wanted to humble, he humbled. He was in charge of everybody. But one person was higher than him. That was God. See, God is sovereign. You know, this morning, did you wake up with a thought? God is sovereign. Whatever happens in my life today, either God's going to make happen or he's going to allow to happen. And God is love. So the things that he makes and allows to happen are for my betterment. They're for my good. God is working in a supreme thing. There is nothing, no circumstance, no person that's beyond God's control. This morning I went up for a walk and I was walking and it was raining and I stood underneath a tree. And these two palms were just like this. And it was like it was in a tent. I thought, wow, God made this just for me. So I could stay dry while the rain went by. And I looked and I saw the mountain because the clouds hadn't reached the mountain yet. And I was like, wow. As great as we think we can be, God made that. And that's way more than anything I've ever made in my life. Way greater than anything I've ever done. More powerful, more omnipotent than anything I've created. How much do we tap into? How much do we hold on to? How much do we take to heart that God is sovereign? He's the supreme ruler. See, Belshazzar knew all that had happened to his dad, yet he did not learn the lesson. And because he did not learn the lesson, he set himself up against the ruler of the world, God. He was in direct opposition to him because he did not humble himself to live as God wanted him to live. To give God honor and glory and praise. You know, sometimes we come across people and they can be like, yeah, I love God, and God's awesome, and God's merciful. But they know nothing about the Bible.
Yeah.
Which means that they think God is love, but they really are not willing to humble themselves. And understand from the Scriptures, God is sovereign. If I'm going to be in a right relationship with God, I'm going to do it God's way. I need to obey what he teaches me through the Bible. Sometimes we just want to make up our own way of life. Just say, hey, God's sovereign, but I'm going to choose what I want to do. It doesn't work that way. And what you'll find yourself doing is fighting against God. See, we wake up thinking God is sovereign. Do we understand, as Daniel taught here, Belshazzar, you did not honor God who holds in your hand, his hand, your life and your ways. Your very life is in God's hands. In Acts chapter 17, a scripture we often teach people, verse 26 says that God determines the exact times and exact places where we live. God has decided you should be here today. God decided that you should be living in Hilo, coming to church today. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. It says, why does God do this? So that you perhaps might reach out to him and find him. See, God is moving the pieces around in your life so that you can have the best relationship that you can have with him. Sometimes those pieces aren't fun and happy to go through. Does that mean that God's angry with you and is trying to get at you and he's angry, he's going to destroy you? No. It just simply means that God's trying to move you through his love in a great relationship with him. Turn over to 2 Samuel with him. Sometimes those pieces aren't fun and happy to go through. Does that mean that God's angry with you and is trying to get at you and he's angry, he's going to destroy you? No. It just simply means that God's trying to move you through his love in a great relationship with him. Turn over to 2 Samuel. We'll see a great example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 16.
Come on,
see,
bro.
God has determined the exact times, the exact places where you should live, so that you can have a relationship with him. God is sovereign. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's the supreme ruler in power in the universe. And everything that happens in our life, We have to understand God is either allowing it to happen or He is making it to happen in your life. It's one or the other. And if that's the case, you need to understand God's trying to make you better through those circumstances. In 2 Samuel, we're going to read a story about a king. David is an awesome king. And I think there's no person better in the Bible that understood the sovereignty of God than David. He wrote about Him often. He prayed to Him often. And he surrendered his life to Him completely because he understood that God was sovereign. From the very beginning battle with Goliath, he understood that it was God doing the fighting and not him. To the ending of his life, he understood that it was God that would build the temple through His son Solomon and not him. All the circumstances of his life, he submitted to God. David has been king for a little while. He's been doing a pretty good job. Had a little hiccup there with Bathsheba, but got over that and moved on. God didn't remember. He continued to bless him. But then comes a time in his life that I think was probably the most trying time in David's life. His son Absalom rises up to try to take over. And is coming to destroy and kill David and his people. So David, rather than fight in Jerusalem, says it's God's kingdom, he'll decide what to do. If God wants me to be king, he'll bring me back as king. If God wants Absalom to be king, then Absalom will stay king. But I'm not going to sit here and fight for something that's not mine. This is God's. And so he leaves. As he's leaving, he comes to a guy. And we pick up in verse 5. As King David approached by Hiram, a man from the same clan of Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed Shimei, he said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood! You scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you son of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all his people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. You know, what an amazing story. Could you imagine being humbled the way David was being humbled? His own son was raising up to fight against him, to take over the kingdom. His own son was betraying him, looking to kill him. I can imagine just the hurt feelings inside, the hurt and the bitterness that might be tempted to reside there. And yet David doesn't respond from that hurt. He understands completely. Here this guy comes out, he's throwing rocks at him, and dirt, and grass. He's just picking up stuff, like, "Get out! Get out!" And he's cursing him for things David never did. David never shed a drop of blood in Saul's family. Not once did he respond when Saul tried to attack him. Not once did he pay back Saul. In fact, the only thing he did for Saul and his family is to show them kindness. So this guy is cursing him with lies, with things that were not truth. God had taken Saul out of leadership, not David. But David understands, God is sovereign. He's allowing this guy to come out. He told this guy to come out and pelt me with rocks, to hit me, to curse at me. Here is David and all his family. Think about when someone yells at you or humiliates you in front of everybody else. How do you respond? What does your heart feel? Anger, bitterness, rage, wanting to repay that person? That's what Zeruiah and the other guys with him wanted to do. "Then let me go over and cut that guy's head off! So quit throwing rocks at me!" I feel bad enough as it is. We should be fighting for Jerusalem. But David's like, no. God is sovereign. God is in control. You know, how do we respond when people are pelting us with rocks? When the circumstances of our lives look like God has left us, like God is cursing me, God is down on me. How do we feel? How do we respond to that hardship? You know, how frustrating it must have been. But David understood, God is sovereign. He also understood, God is love. He says, maybe, in verse 12, that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today. He says, maybe He'll see that I've submitted and surrendered my total life into His hands. That I'm not going to respond with hate. I'm not going to respond with anger, with jealousy, with fits of rage. I'm not going to respond the way most people would. I'm going to respond knowing that God is sovereign. That He's in charge. Do we know that every single circumstance in our life is held in God's palms? He completely is in control. I think so often, we live our lives as if God isn't sovereign. He's not in control. Because we're worrying about things. We're stressing about things. We're trying to take control of things. I gotta do this, and I gotta do this, and this circumstance needs to be this way, and I just gotta... And when people are like, well, okay, not responding, like, come on, man, we got to get going, we got to do this. And no, God is sovereign. God is in control. He'll give us what we need. I was reminded of that today when I was walking and praying. He gave me shelter in the rain. He gave me these little blobby things to eat because I was a little hungry. And what did I do to deserve them or earn them? Nothing. I walked along the side of a road. I said, I'll take that one. That's good. Oh, that one looks good. Yeah, that's good. Oh, this one. And I did nothing to earn it. Nothing to deserve it. I didn't plant the trees there. I didn't even mow the grass that made it easier for me to walk through and not get my feet all wet. I just got to eat the water. That was awesome. Because God is up. He's in control. Turn over to Psalm 141. And we'll see what David wrote about this. We saw how he acted. Let's see how he wrote about God's salvation. Just a couple of reminders. God is love. God is sovereign. Psalm 141. O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. You know, are your eyes fixed on the sovereign Lord? Satan tries to distract us with so many things taking place in our life. With so many sights, sounds, thoughts, distractions going on around us. With people, with circumstances, with job, with money, with health. All these different things Satan is trying to throw at us. So our eyes will not be fixed on the sovereignty of God. David said, set a guard over my mouth in verse 3. It says, verse 4, let my heart not be drawn to what is evil. Keep me, protect me from doing evil. Let me fix my eyes on you. This morning, very simple, I want to remind you, fix your eyes on our sovereign God. God is. There's so much we could look at. And yet today, I just want us to focus on two things. God is love. as we come to understand God, we need to understand that all the circumstances in our life, God allows us to go through them for our betterment because He loves us. It may not seem that way. It may not feel that way. But God loves you. He knows what's best for you. And He's trying to get you there in a great way. God says, I want to be with you forever. I've set it up. I'm building a house. You're going to get to move in. We're going to live together for the rest of our lives. But you just have to do one thing. Understand that I'm loved. And to be in a loving relationship with me is to hate sin. To put it aside. I made the sacrifice for you. You just have to accept my ways. We have to understand that God is sovereign. If we take these two things to heart, this should greatly encourage us when we wake up in the morning. When we go about our days, think about God is love and He's sovereign. There's nothing in my life that God can't deal with. My finances, my job, school, my health. There's nothing that is too great for God. I need to be encouraged. God is going to see me through it. Maybe God will repay me with kindness for the trouble I'm going through today. We got to understand like David did. And we got to fix our eyes on our sovereign Lord. God is love. And He is sovereign. Let us fix our eyes on Him. Take refuge in Him. And know that God wants to spend eternity with us. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you and God bless you.